James chapter 4 tonight. Good to have Elizabeth Gaitan here tonight. And Mindy's in, of course, mentioned her this morning. Elizabeth is in. And her friend Chris. Chris is here. And Chris Pettit, good man. And appreciate Chris. He's a good brother. So good to have him here tonight. Anybody else in visiting from out of town tonight for the service? First time you weren't mentioned this morning. All right. If you found James chapter 4, let's stand together. And we're going to read a couple of verses here and get into the message tonight. And I appreciate again your effort, and thank you for all that you put into today. It means a lot to my heart. Thank you for that. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want to draw your attention there to verse number 8, but we're going to look at the context here where James wrote, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So the title tonight, Living Near to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for visiting with us this morning, undeserved, all of grace and mercy, and we're so grateful. But that was this morning, and now we've come back tonight. We're a needy people. And we need to hear from you. So would you, again, help us? Would you fill us all with your spirit, both speaker and listeners, so that we can benefit from the time spent in your word tonight? Teach us, help us tonight, and we'll thank you in advance for helping us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you attend a concert, a ball game, an event of some kind that interests you, You want to be as close as you can to what's going on. You want to be seated close to what's happening. Now, my wife and I have enjoyed some events in Chicago in years gone by, not too recently because we're afraid of getting shot, but we stay away from there. So, but, you know, in those cases, I have always purchased seats as close as I could afford or wanted to pay for those certain events. And unless there is a definite sight advantage somewhere else in the building, people like to be as close as possible to what's going on, to the action. I remember years ago when Brother Harrison was here, and our Spanish department is 20 years old this December. And, of course, his family together, working together, they started our Spanish department. And he's coming to preach the 20th anniversary service for our Spanish church that day in December. But when he was here on staff and starting that, he wanted to take me and my dad and Ben. I don't remember, Luke, if you went or not to a Braves game. You might have been. Well, did you go to that Braves game? And Kyle and Ryan. Of course, he's a big Cubs fan. And the Braves were in town up at Wrigley, and Brother Harrison came and said, I want to do this. I want to do this. And so he bought the tickets, and we all went up, and we sat right by, if you've ever been to Wrigley Field, right by the Braves bullpen. We were like two rows from the Braves bullpen there. And at that time, they had a pitcher by the name of John Rocker. And he, I forget what had happened, but he had made a mess in National League, in Major League Baseball, through some comments. Everywhere he went, he got booed. I mean, the whole team got booed because of that goofball. And he got up to stretch. They were going to put him in the game. And, you know, the whole crowd booed. And then the next thing I know, here's Kyle and Ben. We were two rows from the bull. They're right next, and he's talking to them. And all the cameras of all the TV stations that were covering that game, they were all paying attention to John Rocker. And here came security. Security came running down there because this guy was crazy. They thought maybe, I guess they thought Ben and Kyle looked like they were going to try to fight John Rocker, I guess. I don't know. They were just teenage boys talking to him, but that's the closest I've ever sat in a ball game to the field, Brother Harrison, he said, I bought those tickets on purpose by the Braves bullpen so you guys could, so we could sit that close. Well, that's kind of, you know, you normally, unless you're just looking at the price of the ticket, you don't want the seat up in the furthest section by yourself up there. You want to get as close to the action as possible. And it surprises me. You know, I would always encourage parents with kids to sit as close as possible to the front. You know, it's much easier for them to pay attention to the message in church. Evangelist Joe Boyd, he traveled, he preached in local churches and traveled the country for over 50 years as an evangelist. And he talked about what he called the 40-foot rule. He said, you pay attention to the 40-foot rule, 40 feet from the pulpit. And he said, people will respond. People are more apt to respond 40 feet from the pulpit. And I can remember when we designed this auditorium, we tried to keep, that's why we went with a fan-shaped auditorium. We could have gone with, two rows or three rows, but it would have put people further back. And it's better to be as close as you possibly can. Now, when it comes to being close to God, it all boils down to how close we want to be. That's what it all boils down to. How close do you want to be? James makes that clear in his letter to the Jews who were scattered abroad. Even though we're not Jews like the little girl, we can still learn from this tonight, okay? They were scattered abroad throughout the area of the known world at that time. And I don't know of a more critical time for God's people to be close to Him than the days in which we are living right now. We need God. We need God's direction. We need God's leadership. And I'm not talking about just old men. You young men. You need God. You need His presence. You need His person. You need to be close to Him. I mentioned verse number 4 in the lesson on Wednesday night. Because in verse 4, James warns about being too friendly with the world. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's not talking about the people as much as he's talking about the world's morals, the world's values, the world's philosophies, the world's ideals. Friendship with the world is a hindrance in us drawing close to God. I can't be near Him and be His enemy. That doesn't make any sense. And so that is where we start in drawing near to God, living close to God. We have to be careful about worldliness, separating ourselves from the world unto God. It's a twofold thing. I've said before, you've heard it from this pulpit, there's too many Baptist people who take glory in what they separate from. That's only half the equation, folks. The purpose of separating from is so that we might separate unto. Okay, that's the whole matter. And so that we got to be careful about worldliness, making sure we separate ourselves from unto God. And actually, it begins before that. It begins with salvation. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. Listen to this. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, the better hope that was brought in so that we could draw nigh to God was the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. All those things in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the of Christ. And He alone makes it possible for us to draw nigh to God, draw close to God by saving our sinful souls. And then the process of sanctification begins in us, or it should. And that sanctification process is what makes us close to God, or should. Now, I see two attitudes, two actions, I'm not sure what word to call it, that are a must for us in drawing near to God. And people, before I give those to you, let me just say, the whole idea that God wants us close to Him is absolutely amazing. Come on, be honest with yourself. You know you. I know me. And God wants me close to Him. I'm reminded of Psalm 8 and verse number 4, I think it is. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we? Okay. And so this whole thing of drawing close to God because he wants us to be close, it's absolutely amazing. So number one, what's a must? Okay. Submission. Look at verse number 7 again. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, you see in that sentence the word therefore. Whenever that is used, we have to learn what it is there for. It's usually talking about what was just talked about. It is there for the purpose of admonishing us and encouraging us to be careful about our pride. That's what it is. You look at verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride causes God to resist us. Humility causes God to give us grace. Humbling ourselves results in God giving us grace. And understand, folks, that apart from God's grace, we could never draw close to him. But because of his grace, we're not only in the family. We have the opportunity to be as close as we want to be. And that's all of grace. There's nothing in us that merits receiving his grace. That's the very definition of grace, the unmerited favor of God. We're saved by the unmerited favor of God, and after salvation, we still need the unmerited favor of God to draw close to him. And pride short circuits the grace of God, and it brings his resistance instead. Do we really want God resisting us? I can't think of anything more terrible than that. The God of creation, I mean, the God who with all things are possible, resisting us. It's interesting. The word resistance, the word resist means to arrange in battle against. To arrange in battle against. Now, the last thing we need is for God to set himself in battle against us. Have you ever played the game Stratego? Anybody ever played the game Stratego? A few of you have. Some of you need to get a life. Amen. And play some games. Stratego, we don't play it anymore because my wife always won. So, if you can't beat them, give it to Goodwill. Am I right? She always. But remember Stratego? Remember how you set your army in array? Right? You got those generals. You got the 10, the 1s, and the 2s, and the 3s, and the bombs, and the spies. And you set them all up. You arrange, and then you attack each other. And I'm not kidding, folks. I'm not just preaching now. I'm telling the truth. I mean, you know, probably 85% of the time, she won. And I'm not going to stand for that, so we just quit playing Stratego. So, you set your army in array against your opponent. I don't need to be God's opponent. I need him on my side. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about drawing close to him. Okay? I don't need him working. I've heard this statement. Talking about people in their spiritual life. Pastor, nothing is working for me. Could it be pride? Because it's the pride. Now, by the way, folks, don't look pious. Because pride is in us. We got it with our sin nature. It's in our hearts. It's in every one of us. Pride short circuits the grace of God that we need to draw close to him. Pride is what puts the response from God in motion to oppose us as far as getting close to Him. So instead of drawing close to us, He resists our attempts to draw close to Him. And submission is an act of humility. And humility results in receiving the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, which will allow us and help us to draw close. How near to God do we want to live? How close do we want to be? That's any age. Okay? That's not for the older Christians in the room. For any age, young couple, young adult, teenage, doesn't matter. Middle-aged couple, doesn't matter. How close do we want to be? Now, submission. What is the opposite of submission? Well, that's rebellion. Right? What is the fuel of rebellion? Pride. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only. By pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, did you take note of that? With the well-advised is wisdom. Wisdom teaches us to abhor contention, to avoid contention. And the way to do that is to live in submission as opposed to rebellion. The wise and smart thing to do is live in submission to God, not rebellion to Him. Living in submission requires humility, and humility encourages the grace of God, which will allow us to live near to Him. And the way we submit ourselves to God is to live in submission to His Word. Now listen very carefully. There's nothing more prideful than you or I elevating our will above the will of God. Nothing more prideful than that. When we elevate our will above His. People, that's exactly what Lucifer did in heaven. He was the anointed cherub. You read that in Ezekiel. He was anointed above all the other angelic creation. You got Michael, you got Gabriel. They kind of held an exalted position in certain areas. Warrior angel, messenger angel. But I don't read where they were ever called the anointed. They were called archangels. Lucifer was called the anointed cherub. When you read that, I believe that whole description in Ezekiel puts him at the very throne room of God. The very throne room of God. But do you remember what Isaiah wrote about him? Why he fell from his anointed position? I will. Five I wills. He elevated his will above the will of God. And if we're not careful, that's what made Lucifer the devil. God didn't create a devil. He created an anointed cherub. But self-will. Pride. I will. Elevating his own will above the will of God cost him that anointed position and made him the devil. We are never more like the devil than when we elevate our will above God's will and above God's word. So we need to submit. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. You know, I think a lot of us are fond of making the statement, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Is it? Our practice is not governed by the Word of God. People, it's difficult to draw close to God while we ignore His Word. That won't happen. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's submission. So let me ask you, has the Holy Spirit been working on you about submitting yourself to the Word of God in some matter, in some area of your life? You know, people will tell me, Pastor, God has been working on my heart about fill in the blank. God's been working on my heart about this. Wise people submit. Wise people don't rebel. Psalm 40 and verse number 8 says this, I delight. Whew. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's it, folks. I mean, a delight to do the will of God. And doing the will of God is living in obedience to the Word of God. And when we can say we delight to do that, and we submit ourselves to the will of God found in the Word of God, then we find favor with God. And we find favor with God, it's possible to live close to Him. But apart from submission, we don't live close to Him. How close do you want to be? How close do I want to be? It really boils down to how close we want to be. What are we willing to pay the price? Submission is necessary. But there's a second action or second attitude, and it's found in the same verse, verse number 7. He goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So resistance, we've already talked about the word resist in verse number 6. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Instead of God resisting us, how about us resisting the devil? And it's no surprise that resist the devil follows submit to God. Is there any being who encourages and promotes and instigates and spurs and rouses us on to rebel against God? Is there any being who does that more than Satan? He's the author of it. The impulse that emboldens us to ignore God's will, to ignore God's word for us, is the result of the devil's encouragement. Now, I want you to think on something with me for a couple minutes tonight. Do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? Okay. He'd fasted for those 40 days. Don't run through that so quick, folks. Jesus, the Son of God. The devil knew who he was. The devil was in heaven when Jesus was seated at the right hand of his Father. He wasn't the devil then, he was Lucifer. He knew who Jesus was. Every time a devil-possessed person encountered Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth, his earthly ministry, every time those devils acknowledged him as the Son of God. The Holy One. They knew who he was. So the devil wasn't coming against somebody that just a random person out there he decided to tempt. No, he knew who Jesus was. Rebel against God's word? We know that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do, because every time Jesus answered Satan's temptation with the words, what? It is written. You're trying to get me to do something in disobedience to God's word. You're trying to get me to not acknowledge God's word. Jesus gave the devil a Bible reason for not doing what Satan was trying to get him to do. Three times. He didn't give up after failing the first time. He didn't give up after failing the second time. Three times he came back to the Lord. So, Pastor, what in the world? Okay, listen, folks. If Satan was that bold to come against Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, encouraging him to disavow God's word, to not acknowledge God's word, to not submit himself to God's word. If he was bold enough to come against the Son of God, then he certainly is bold enough to come against us and encourage us to ignore or discount the word of God in our lives. So that's why James says, resist him. Resist him. Resist his advances. Remember what the word means? It means the same in verse 7 as it does in verse 6. It means to arrange in battle against. And Jesus gave us the perfect example of how to arrange ourselves in battle against the assaults of the devil. We battle him with the word of God. That's how we resist him. Resisting. You understand what we are learning about drawing close to God, about living near to God? We cannot ignore God's word and draw close to Him. We must submit ourselves to the authority of God's word in our lives, and we must resist every attempt of the devil to elevate our will above God's word. Resist. You know, I love these stories about people who encounter someone breaking into their house. And these people fight back. Snatch the gun out of their hand and beat them with it. I love that. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe that's wrong. But and then have prayer with them after you beat them. Some of you will remember when two men broke into a pastor's house in a distant state. And that was the wrong house to break into. And I mean, in the middle of the night and it's dark and everything, and these guys are, but I mean, he's shot. Boom. What do they call that law down in Florida? A castle law or something like that, or somewhere where you have the right to defend yourself? You have the right to resist? Okay, we're all for that. Yay, hey, let's do that. We're Second Amendment Americans and we like this kind of stuff. Okay. How about resist the devil? How about have the same attitude you would have about someone intruding into your home, your house? He's trying to intrude into our lives to interrupt, to hinder us from living near to God, and he needs to be resisted. Husband, you know, we spend more time fighting against each other than we do resisting the devil. In some cases, husbands and wives put more energy into fighting against each other than they do resisting the devil. Husband and wife, listen, if you're squabbling and fussing at home, do you understand that there is an unseen enemy? An unseen enemy who's taking great delight in the fact that you're resisting each other and not him. Same thing's true with you young people. You're resisting your parents while the devil stands off in the corner and laughs. And glories. Because he's the enemy. Resist him. We need to submit ourselves to the word of God. And when Satan comes against us, because if he came against Christ, he certainly is going to come against us. And we need to resist him. And the way we resist him is through the same way Jesus did, through the word of God. Now, what is the result of us drawing near to God? What is the result of living near to God? Look at verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God. So you submit and you resist. And by the way, I would be careful about trying to resist the devil before you submit to God. Submitting is first, resisting is second. Okay? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That word nigh means near. You know that. Cleanse your hands. I don't know why this has been on my heart, but sometimes things get on my heart and they stay on there and I think about them and I'll take my phone out to the note section, the note app. I've learned those phones are handy for some things. And I'll just make myself a note. And then I'll go to my notes and I'll see, oh yeah, I remember this has been on my heart for some time, right? So I've been ruminating on this for my own life. Living near to God. How close do I want to be? I have to submit and I have to resist. And that allows me to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to me. And then look at this. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleansing and purifying. That's an inward and outward cleansing of ourselves. You say, well, Pastor James said, ye sinners. Yes, and that is what we are. Oh, but Pastor, I'm saved. Yep, but you're a saved sinner. I understand positionally in Jesus, you can't change. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in the mind of God, we're already seated in the heavens with Christ Jesus. That's amazing to me. I can't always wrap my mind around the whole entire teaching of that doctrine. But I positionally in Christ, that's how God sees us. practically, we're not there yet. I'm still in this old body of flesh. This old body of flesh is where the law of sin resides in my members, in my flesh. And this old nature, I've said so many, used the illustration too many times. The old nature is like the law of gravity. It's called the law of sin and death. It's in me. It did not leave when Jesus saved me. It's not going to leave until I see Him. And I'm given a glorified body. And while I'm living with the law of sin and death, as a sinner saved by grace, this is called the law of gravity. That's why that knife that falls toward the center of the earth is the law of gravity. And that's what the law of sin and death does in us all day long. Pulls us away from God. Pulls us away from God. Pulls us away from God. But when we get saved, Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus moves in. And we have the power in Christ to live above the law of sin and death. Are we going to be sinless? No. Well, yeah, one day. One day. So I'm a saved sinner. That's what I am. I've not bidden farewell to the old sin nature that still resides in my body. Neither have you. We are like the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans 7:19, listen, for the good that I would, I do not. Man, I want to do good. I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I don't want to do that, but I do. We're talking about Paul. And then he said in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can you feel Paul's anguish? In fact, he finishes by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm with you, Paul. I'm with you, Paul. I wish I didn't have the impulses of the old nature constantly trying to draw me away from God, constantly trying to ignore, get me to ignore the will of God, which is conveyed in the Word of God. It's a constant, just a constant thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul was saved, but he was a saved sinner like me and you. What helps us stay away from sin? What helps us to live holy for God's glory? Drawing nigh to God. Look at the result of it again. Cleanliness. You know, somebody said that cleanliness is next to godliness. And then somebody followed that up by saying, no, cleanliness is godliness. It is godliness. When we draw nigh to God, people, through submission and through resistance, submission to the Word of God, the will of God, resisting our enemy. We see ourselves in the light of His presence. The closer we draw to Him, the more we see of ourselves. And in the light of His presence, we see far more of our imperfections than we do away from His presence. You know, ladies, if you clean your house with the shades and the blinds pulled tightly, you use your dust rag and your mop and your vacuum and you work like crazy to get it. But all the shades are pulled and all the blinds are drawn and the house is dark. You're doing the best you can to clean and you put the tools away. And then you decide, oh, I need to open the blinds and the shades, and you raise everything. And all of a sudden the sunlight comes pouring in. And what do you? That's what happens when we live near God. When we live near God. The light of His presence. Oh, wretched man that I am. And that's not bad for us. That's better than saying, yeah, pretty good dude. Pretty good. I'm talking about how close do you want to live to God? How near do you want to be? The result of living near to God is we end up cleaner on the outside and the inside. How close are we living to God? How close do we, as close as we choose to be? In submission to God's word and with resistance to our enemy, we draw near to God and he draws near to us. And the result is a cleaner me and a cleaner you. And God is drawn to cleanliness. Is he not? Is he not? And that's what we need. We need to live near to him. And we'll be as near as we want to be. Submitting to God's word and will. Resisting our enemy. Drawing nigh. And in the light of God's presence, it will clean us up. Boy, if there's ever a day, we need clean people of God. It's today. Living near to God. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father, take the simple thoughts tonight. This a little bit different. The Lord has been on my heart. I need to live close to you. And I pray that you'll put that impression upon the hearts of your people in this room. And we're as close as we want to be. You want us near. There must be submission. There must be resistance. And the nearer we get, the cleaner we'll get. And we'll confess. And we'll forsake. And we'll change. And we'll let go so that we can live near to you. The Lord bless us tonight. Help us to go home and this week burn it in our minds. I want to live close to God. Close to God. Nearer to thee, O God. Nearer to thee. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message tonight, God kind of settled on my heart and helped me with a few things, spoke to me. Pray for me. Can I see your hand tonight wherever you're sitting? Yes, amen. I see that. God bless you. Appreciate that. Would there be anybody here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, not sure that you're on your way to heaven? Anybody like that here tonight? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand so I can pray for you? All right. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll use the message in our hearts tonight to burn in us a desire to live near to you. And I pray that God this week will keep these truths in mind. And when we're tempted of Satan to resist, to in pride rebel against the authority of your word in our lives, help us to resist him and submit to you. And Lord, help us to draw nigh to you. And you will draw nigh to us. And we can be a clean people. Help us, Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we have a brief time of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight.